Remember, when we go into Psalms, we can basically take them and put them into two kind of categories. The first one is what we call the lament psalm, and the lament psalm simply means that David, or whoever the author might be at the time, is going to focus on a problem. The interesting and profitable thing about the lament psalms is that so many times we can identify with the problem, and when David expresses his, you can say, that's right, I've been there. I felt the same thing that you feel, David, and so forth, so that that's what you have in those type psalms. Then we have the praise, and that's what we're starting with tonight, where in a praise psalm, praise is exclusive content. Now, over there, when he laments, lots of time he'll end up expressing his problem and say, but I trust the Lord, and then he'll close out with the praise section. So this has got praise in it. This is all praise. And in the two kinds, they can, again, have the kind that point forward to the Messiah or Christ at his first coming or Christ at his second coming. So that the ones that talk about his first coming, like Psalm 22, would be the suffering psalms, and the ones that talk about his return the second time are his reigning or royal psalms. Then, also, you have two other categories that we can kind of, I don't know, what should we say, float out here. One is you have a little grouping of psalms that were for the travelers. Sometimes they're called songs of ascent. And as they were going down at feast time, at Passover or some other national feast, as they were going down toward Jerusalem, the bands of people would be quoting the traveling or the Psalms of Ascent. Then the other category is the imprecatory psalms. Imprecatory psalms are the kind of psalms where David is calling down judgment on the enemies of God, and you have a grouping of those. We're ready and will be for some time now on Wednesday and Sundays being focusing on the praise book or the praise psalms of the Old Testament. And this ought to give us then an answer to two very important questions. What is praise? And of course, tied very closely to that, what is worship then? Now, if we're going to answer a question like that, always, 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 the first step, inevitably, when we have a question, is to go to the authority source. And, of course, the authority source for what is praise is the Bible. And the authority source for what is worship is, again, the Bible. So we're going to answer these questions from the standpoint of Scripture, and we have two answers that we can come up out of the book of Psalms. First of all, we know that the book of Psalms is the right place to go for our answer because of the title of the book of Psalms. If you had in front of you a Hebrew Bible, the title that you would see would be Tehillim. And the Hebrew word Tehillim means praise song. Praise song. So that the praise is an expression of content, and the song is expressing content in music. As we look at Psalm 33 tonight, David is going to say, I want you to sing praise to God, and I want you to put it to music, and here are the instruments that I want you to use. Incidentally, we'll find, and if you look at Psalm 33, verse 2, praise the Lord with the harp, and if you've got New American Standard, I think it says the lyre, L-Y-R-E, and then we have sing to him with the psaltery. What have you got there? Harp. Okay. Whenever we come to the musical instruments in Psalms, remember two things. We have a lot of names for these instruments. Archaeology has found a lot of them. But what can't we do? It's just really nobody knows. There's an instrument. Now, which one of these dozen or so names is this a this or is this a this? And that really isn't all that important. Many of them are instruments named for their shape and so forth. So really, lyre, harp, all that, don't worry about trying to picture what that thing is. The point is, it's a musical instrument. Maybe someday we'll find some means of getting the right words with the right boxes, but right now, that's not That's really very, very difficult. The point is that this book is content-wise praise toward God, and it's expressed by music, by means of music or by means of psalms. So that's the first lead we get. What is praise? Let's go to the praise book. What's worship? Let's go to the worship book to get the answer. The second way we can approach the idea is the psalms have structure to them. Or let's put it this way, the psalms, a little bit differently than letters, they have molds. For example, if the lament has a particular mold, so that this will be first, then this, then this, then this, then this. Not that the author can't mix those things up, but that's the normal mold, and if you read a lament, it's going to just about always begin with an address to God and so forth down through the line. So you do have certain molds. Praise psalms have molds to them. And the praise psalm, and this is how we find out really biblically what praise is. We always have a starting part, which is a call to praise. Or, let's make it simple. This is the let's praise God section. And almost without exception, whenever we've got a praise psalm, he's going to start out with the let's do it section. And notice how that fills in Psalm 33. You've got about six calls to praise. Notice verse 1, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. Verse 2, praise the Lord. Verse 3, sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. So you inevitably will start out with the call to praise. And that's where, in that section, you have the praise the Lord section. And the praise the Lord is a command. It's a let's do it. And remember when we went over this the first time, when a person says to you, praise the Lord, the appropriate response to that is, that's a good idea, when do we start doing it? But just saying praise the Lord is not praising the Lord. It's the suggestion to do it. It's the command to do it. But if we say repeating the words praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, if we are going to say that that is praising the Lord, then we have substituted the command for doing it for the obedience to doing it. So this is only openers in the praise psalms, and it's the suggestion that we do that. So let's put praise the Lord. Then the activity of praise follows. Then, and this is almost inevitable, this is where Psalms is a lot like the writing of Paul, where Paul will say, let's do this, and what inevitably does Paul, when he says let's do something, inevitably what's Paul do? Let's do this, here's why. So we go from the let's praise section to the here's why section, or the call to praise, then the cause for praise. And in the cause for praise section, that's where you will have usually a summary of why, then the details of why. For example, let's praise the Lord because, summary, he created the world. Details. On day one, he did this. He said, let there be light, and there was light. On the next day, he did this. Then he did this. Then he did this. So that you say what you're going to say, and then you go into details. This is like the book of Genesis. Summary, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then what do you get next? You then get a day-by-day account of what God did. This is one of the characteristics, by the way, in reading the Old Testament you always want to look for, is that inevitably the Hebrew author is going to say, now here is what I'm going to talk about. Now let's talk about it. Or we might put it in terms of sometimes you'll receive a letter, and up at the top it will have R-E colon, and then it will say what the subject of the letter is going to be about. And that's a lot like your praise psalms. Let's do it. Now here's why. R-E, the greatness of God. Details follow in the body of the letter. Then, finally, they will end with the conclusion. And I think we use the expression that the conclusions are usually rubber. By that I mean they can be stretched in lots of different directions. It might have a little mini call to praise. It might have a small petition. Rarely is it anything very very detailed. It might be like, may the Lord bless his people Israel, or something of that sort. But a little petition, a little call to praise, or sometimes it'll be a repetition of some ideas. And you have this in inevitably all of them. Now let's take a look before we go to the details of Psalm 33. This is where we can come down then with a definition for what is praise. If we look at two things, the title of the book will give us some praise examples, and the structure, the call to praise followed by the cause. And that's where we came off with the definition we gave. What is praise? Praise is the rational and enthusiastic response to what God has done or who God is. Now, you say, well, how do you get that? All right. Here is the call to praise, and before he asks us to do it, what does he do for us? He says, here's the reason we ought to. So what's praise? It's a rational response. In other words, he reiterates about the character of God and something about the works of God, and I understand that in my mind, and I do what? I don't just sit there. I respond to that. And when you read the Psalms, you can't say that they're just a cold, formal response. They're not that. They're a rational and enthusiastic response to the character and the works of God. Now, this says all kinds of things. It says, number one, no knowledge, no praise. If it's a response to the character of God and you don't know that God is omnipotent, how can you respond to it? And if we don't know that God is omnipresent and that God is sovereign and that God is powerful, if we don't know that, how are we going to respond to it? How can you respond to nothing? And as we understand, if we do not understand that he is our Redeemer, how can we respond to it? If we don't understand that Christ was a reconciliation for our sins, the propitiation for our sins, the substitute for our sins, if we don't understand these things, how can we respond to it? No knowledge, no praise. So that the understanding of God through the Scriptures comes first, and then the praise part. And then a second observation is very important, is that God, who really, in one sense, needs no one, God desires a response of the will. And that's really amazing, because it's not the kind of thing that God the Father says to the Son, you know, I'm not going to make it too many more days unless someone offers some praise to me. I really need that for my ego's sake. Of course he doesn't. But it is amazing that that God delights in seeing us as his children. He delights in our response to his character and his works, which is praise. And the vehicle in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Psalms, the vehicle for that expression is music. All right, now let's go to Psalm 33 and work with the text. Now notice, first of all, that Psalm 33 is a praise psalm. And it starts out with call to praise, verses 1, 2, and 3. And let's read them through, and notice all of it is basically a sixfold repetition of the call to praise. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is appropriate for the upright. Praise the Lord with the harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. And notice with verse 4, we then come to the little word, because. And that's a praise psalm. It's the cause for it now. And the cause for praise begins in verse 4 down through verse 19. Let's do it. Here's why we ought to do it. Then, in the cause, that will break down into the summary, real quickly, here's why we ought to do it, then the details, 6 through 19, reading verse 4, the summary. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loves righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Now let me show the two things that we'll get in detail later on. Notice in verse 4, it says, the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Now is that general or specific when it talks about all his works? That's very general, isn't it? All right, coming down in verses 6 through 19, it will answer this question. What are some of them? Okay, verse 4 talks about all of his works. 6 through 19 will say, tell us about it. List some of them. The other general statement that gets amplified in verses 6 through 19 is in verse 5. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. That's general, isn't it? The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And what does 6 through 19 do? 6 through 19 says, all right, let's give you some examples. If it's full of the goodness of the Lord, tell us about it. Give us some examples. For example, verse 6, by the word of the Lord are the heavens made, all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He's talking about the stars. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He's talking about the sea, and so forth. And those are all just details that you have. Can you see the difference between the summary and the details? Summary talks about all of his works. The details list them. The summary talks about the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord, and the details explains what is there. That, of course, is not only makes it easy to remember, that's good teaching method. Here's what's going to be said. Now let's support it with details. Then finally, in the psalm, in the 20th through 22nd verse, you get the conclusion. And the conclusion is several things in it. Our soul waits for the Lord. He's our help and our shield. Our hearts shall rejoice in him because we've trusted in his holy name. And then those sort of a little petition, not a big one, but let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. All right, now let's go back, take this, and go down to the details. Call for praise. Said a while back, I didn't know you had to know anything to praise. I thought all you had to do was have good lungs. Not true. Okay, the call for praise. And really in this, we have six calls. Now, it's very possible that the second one, I'm going to list them as six. I guess you could debate that a little bit in that the ones I will have would be the first one, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. Then praise is comely for the upright, and I'm going to treat that as a call to praise because of its context. But you could say it really supports the first one, so that really then they'll go this way. Verse 1 will have the first and the second. The first one is, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. And then the second one really supports it. So a call to praise and then support why we ought to do this. And the support will be because this is appropriate. This is really fitting. Then in verse 2, you get the third and the fourth call to praise. And notice they will emphasize something different. Verse 2, praise the Lord. That's the same as we had in verse 1, but what does he add? With harp, and sing unto him with the psaltery, an instrument of 10 strings, so that the third and fourth will emphasize the method. And the method is via musical instruments. In other words, they're going to recite what God is to music. And they're going to proclaim who God is to music. I'll try to get, Carl's group out south, in their singing, used songbooks that had nothing but the Psalms set to music. Anyone run across that or familiar with it? Do you have one? You want to bring one Sunday night? Linda promised to bring her songbook Sunday night. Okay. And that exactly parallels what is involved here, and we'll want to talk tonight about why to verbal communication does God say, let's take verbal truth and set it to music? What are the advantages of doing that? And we'll talk a little bit about it as we get into this psalm. Then in verse 3, you have the fifth and the sixth call to praise. The fifth one will talk about the music to which you put these psalms. It's, number one, sing unto the Lord a new song. So the fifth one will emphasize creativity. And we'll want to deal with tonight, what do you mean by a new song? Does that mean a new song would teach truths that are a discovery of new truth? And we'll find out that's not the case at all, because we'll find in Revelation the new song there is repeating old truth. So the idea, obviously, with new song is to be creative. And then finally, in verse 4, play skillfully with a loud noise. And the skillfully, and as we'll find out, the loud noise isn't, it's not drums, that kind of loud noise. It's probably a more brilliant quality is the idea. So creativity, and then finally six, you've got the music is to be of high quality. Those two things, incidentally, are probably focused on the great, great lack we have in Christian music today. It's to be creative, and it's to be of the highest kind of quality that is emphasized in this little expression, play skillfully, is going to be the idea of you do your best on your musical instrument. Play the best you possibly can on these musical instruments that are in the preceding context. So, in the call to praise then, we've got the call to praise and the support for why it's appropriate. Then the method we're going to use, which is setting it to music, and then the music is subdivided into it needs to be creative. The Lord wants to hear a new song, and it's to be of the highest possible quality. All right, let's take them now, the six, one at a time. Okay, the first one is rejoice in the Lord. O ye righteous. Now, one of the first things that we inevitably want to do in starting a psalm is ask, what was the occasion? How come David or whoever wrote this psalm, how come he wrote it? For example, go back to Psalm 3. Just to show that the occasion is often given. God knows that to appreciate Psalm 3, we need to know why it was written. And so what do we have as a heading? Text says, Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So the Holy Spirit attached this, and by the way, as we said previously, that little heading is part of the Hebrew text, so it is inspired. So the Holy Spirit says, now before you read this third psalm, you need to know something. You need to know the historical setting. You need to understand that this was written when David was fleeing from Absalom, his son, and so that would demand that you do what? Would need to go back in the book of Samuel and read about that event so that we'll really understand what was happening there. However, when you look at Psalm 33, you don't have that kind of help, do you? There is no occasion there. So what was the occasion of Psalm 33? There is none. Now, since this is a what kind of psalm? Since this is a praise psalm, does that teach a lesson? No special occasion is needed for praise to God to be appropriate.
So the Holy Spirit, though this is not denying that there probably was an occasion, the Holy Spirit did not want us to know what the occasion was for a simple reason. It's always appropriate, it's always fitting that the Lord be praised. In other words, you don't have to have a big deal, you don't have to have a miracle, you don't have to have God opening up the Red Sea to praise God. It's fine to praise God on occasions, but you don't need to hunt for them. It's always always appropriate to praise the Lord. So I take it the reason we do not have an account of the occasion is because praise to God is always, always appropriate under any circumstances. It's always right time. It's always the right time to praise the Lord. All right, now taking the words apart, the text says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice translates ragan, Hebrew word ragan. And we can say several things about that little stem, ragan. First of all, it's a pial stem. And what is the pial stem? If a Hebrew verb is kal, it's giving the fact. If it's hifil, it's giving the cause. If it's the pial, it's called the intense stem. So we go down our listing as we've done previously. The three ways it generally is done would be kal, I love, pial, I love intensely, and hifil, I cause to love. And when the Holy Spirit says, let's offer praise to God, he's simply saying in that word rejoice, make it intense. So put some intensity in it. It's got some vigor in it right off the bat. So rejoice intensely in the Lord. Not only is it a pial, but it's an imperative. Means it's a command. So praise here is not just privilege. And it's certainly privilege. But praise is not privilege. It's duty. In other words, it's not an optional matter. It's a matter of obedience. So that as that psalm is read, and he's going to recite the things, if we are going to respond correctly to this as we go throughout the psalm, we've got to join in and do it. If we don't join in and do it, we are saying, Holy Spirit, I don't buy your suggestion. I don't buy your command. And I just don't feel like praising. So again, praise is not a matter of feeling. Praise is a matter of obedience. And we get that from the imperative type thing. Also, the verb is plural. And that's saying, everybody join in. The psalmist is saying, I don't want to do this alone. I want you to join me in praise. Then finally, the verb ragan is a word that means to give a ringing cry. A ringing, reverberating cry. Now, this reverberating cry, this ringing cry that we are commanded to direct toward God with some intensity, notice it is to be a cry that is in, then notice our word Lord all in caps, in Yahweh, and that gives us an important concept right there with the expression in the Lord. First of all, the word for Lord is Yahweh, and that is God's unshared name. God, capital G, little O, little D, is used also of men. Lord, capital L, little O, little R, little D, is also used of men. Lord, all in caps, is Yahweh, and it's unshared. It's God's exclusive name, and since praise is the response to the character and the works of the Lord, would you be surprised to find that this word Lord is found 13 times in this praise psalm? 13 times in some 22 verses. So less than every other verse, you've got a mention of the Lord. So since he is so much the subject of praise in this chapter, then the praise calls for contemplation on God. phrase calls for contemplation. And he'll give us some things to contemplate. He won't say, go out and sit down on a log, close your eyes and think. He'll say, no, think about this. Think about the fact that by the word of Yahweh, the heavens were made. Think about that. Think about the fact that he gathered the waters as the sea as a heap. Think about the fact that he spoke and it was done. Think about the fact that he commanded and it stood done. Think about the fact that the Lord brings the reasoning of men to nothing. Think about all these facts. Think about the fact that he blesses the nation that makes him their God. So we'll have lots of contemplation, lots of work involved in this praise psalm. All right, the second. Notice this again, O ye righteous. This is a believer's responsibility, a believer's duty. For, we read, praise is comely for the upright. First of all, the word praise, remember, and if you want to, with a pencil or at least mentally, take your word praise in verse 2 and run an arrow right up to the title of the book, because that's the title we talked about, Tehillah, the title of the book. So verse 2, verse 1, the middle of it, praise, that's the title of the book. Songs of praise are comely or fitting for the upright. Now what this done then is with the word praise, you have music and content tied together. The word praise takes music and content and ties it together. Very interesting. Throughout Scripture, if you look at the concept of music, music is very closely tied together with verbal communication is very closely tied together with music in the Scripture. And I think we might ask why and what is the difference between verbal communication and verbal through music communication. And I think it's very simple. Verbal communication gives content. Musical communication gives content plus emotion. Even if you can't sing, is there anybody that hasn't had a whole lot of fun trying to do it in the shower? Or having a great day going and you're whistling? What are you doing that for? Well, why don't you just say it's a wonderful day? Why do you have to sing when you're happy? Well, because you need the emotional aspect of it in there. And verbal communication will give us content, all right. And God says, I want more than content. I want the content to have some enthusiasm. I want it to have some emotion, some legitimate emotion with it. And this is where emotions become very, 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 very valid. And if we do not experience emotion when we hear truths put to a very beautiful song or expressed musically, then there's something very, very missing as far as Christian experience is concerned. All right, notice that this is said to be in verse 2, comely for the upright. Now that word needs a little work. It needs to be comely. Na'a. Na'wa. Putting down the Hebrew characters because of the ones that are taking or going to take or that we can entice to take Hebrew this fall. Okay, the word really has two ideas in it. One is to be beautiful. It means to be beautiful. Second, it also means to be appropriate. So we've really got to work with a word where we get both these meanings kind of fused together. So that he's saying praise or songs of praise are beautiful in the upright. And they are appropriate for the upright. I guess we could say they're beautifully appropriate if we want to get both ideas in there. But the idea is that's entailed in the word is, first of all, praise to the Lord is beautiful to the worshiper. Praise to the Lord is beautiful to the worshiper. And it's also the idea that praise to the Lord is beautiful in the worshiper. I'll just ditto here. These two important words. It's beautiful to the worshiper, and it's beautiful in him. In other words, as we look at praising the Lord, that is really appealing. That's beautiful to us. On the other hand, it's also true when you see someone engaging in recitation of the Lord's works and character in praise, that's a beautiful thing in him. In other words, it's a beautiful part of his character, and if you take praise itself, it's beautiful in itself. Praise is beautiful innately, and it's also beautiful when it's in a person. So it's very much like having a gold necklace or something of that sort, and you look at the gold necklace, and apart from anybody, it's beautiful just by itself. But when you put it on, it also looks beautiful on you. So the idea of the psalmist in verse 1 is that a song of praise, you lay it out there and you look at it, and isn't that beautiful? But it's also beautiful when you pick it up off the table and you make it part of you. So it's beautiful to the worshiper, also beautiful in the worshiper. All right, now with verse 2, the focus will become on how to express the praise. How to express praise. Or what's the vehicle that we're going to do it? And the vehicle here is musical instrument. Have you ever run across people that try to teach that a church should not make use of a musical instrument, should not have pianos or organs? Very hard to understand in light of verses such as this. So verse 2. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery, an instrument of 10 strings. So the emphasis is on musical instrument. Let's back off, however, for just a moment. Where in human development did music develop historically? When did man invent music? When did man come up with that? When did the first man after Adam begin to make a musical instrument or a musical tone or sing with his voice? How did that develop? You understand, it had to be an evolutionary type thing, didn't it? I mean, things don't just happen. God just didn't create things. Very interesting and very important thing is music is not a human invention. Hate to take that away from the race, but music is not a human invention. Job 38. Job 38 is going to tell us this. God had music going before we were even made. It's not a human invention. Job 38, verse 7. He's talking about, well, verse 4. God asks, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. In other words, when I made all these things, where were you? Then he begins to list some of the things. It says in verse 7, this is pre-creation, before the creation of man, when the morning stars, reference to angels, sang together. That's music. And all the sons of God shouted for joy. So music of praise is part of God's eternal universe. I'll put original, by that I mean before the fall. So if man, again, is not the creator or the inventor of music. Also in Job 38, you have the emphasis in God's universe, you have tremendous order, as you well know. You get amazed at the symmetry and nature and so forth. And I'm probably going to get myself in lots of trouble here. But I think we need to come down to what's music. Is everything that crosses the dial on the radio, can it be classified in the category of music? And I have an opinion that it does not, simply because, and again, I'm using borrowed information here because this is not my field at all. But I think it can be easily established, and in fact, you can look this up if you want, that in the music that we listen to, there's definite order. So that if you'd hit A below middle C, you get 440 vibrations. If you go A down, what do you get? You get 220. If you go up from A below middle C, you get 880. And what's that saying? Well, several things. It's saying there's definite order in tone, and you can recognize when someone goes A, 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 or C, 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 that behind it there's an order, and it's got a mathematical element, really, doesn't it, to it, with the amount of vibrations, that are there. So back in God's original creation, before the fall, you had order in His universe, and to me, music is only that which reflects order and reflects harmony. If it does not reflect that, you're moving out of the music area over into the noise area. And granted, if I take a tin pan and beat on it, you say, well, that's a beautiful new form of music. Especially if someone beats on a can that's a little bit bigger and they're dissonant. You can hardly call that music, but there's order and there's harmony. And to me, we're going to have to come to, in my opinion, music is that which has a harmony of a pleasing type nature, no technical definite, but music has harmony of a technical nature, and it reflects the orderliness that God has built into His universe. Okay, back to Psalm 33. So praise the Lord with harp. Now again, I'll be very frank with you. When you come down to these words, singing to Him with the psaltery. The word psaltery is the word nabel in Hebrew. And nabel was a word used for a skin bottle. You say, well, why in the world? Well, can you get any hint? This is a skin bottle, and it has 10 strings. What picture do you get? You get the bottle with the narrow neck that comes out like this. So the instrument probably is guitar-like shaped, coming out of the fact that the name for it is the name for a leather bottle or skin bottle that carries wine or water. The problem again is archaeology has dug up lots of the instruments, and the Hebrews left us with the vocabulary, but getting the right word on the right instrument is very, very difficult. But the point is, this is a musical instrument, apparently guitar shaped or bottle shaped, that has 10 strings on it. Then, notice in verse 3, we move to two things about music, two qualifications for music. Music that expresses, or music expressing biblical truth, is to be 1. Creative. And that's where we get the little expression in verse 3, which says, sing unto Him a new song. Notice, by the way, music in worship is performance for an audience, right? Not at all. Music in the worship of Israel was not directed as a performance before people. It was a song directed to Him, to God. So, sing unto Him a new song. Now, what is the... So the idea is, it is to God in presence of men. To God in the presence of men. Now, what's the idea involved? In what sense or in what way is the song new? How do we respond to the fact that God wants a new song? In what way is it new? Well, I think we can say, number one, this is not meant to be a prohibition on old truth. In other words, this is not God saying, oh, another song on redemption? I'm tired of it. Think of something different. Not prohibiting old truth. Now, here's how we know that. Go to Revelation 5. And in Revelation 5, you've got a new song, but it certainly is not introducing anything new in terms of truth. Here we come all through the Old Testament, all through the church age, clear down to the reign of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 5 and verse 9, they're singing a new song. And in the new song, notice the content of it is, there's nothing new at all, content-wise. So it says, they sung a new song, verse 9, saying, Thou art worthy to open the book. And you've never heard that before, that only the Lamb is worthy. It's an old truth. To open the seals thereof, and here's a new truth, for thou wast slain. That's part of a new song, but it's old truth. And has redeemed us. It's an old doctrine. Shadowing clear back to the Exodus out of Egypt. Unto God by thy blood, out of every kindred, tongue, people, and name, you made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. Where's the new truth? I would venture to say, if you've been exposed to Bible study any time, every one of those concepts is old truth. So, the idea is there in Revelation, we've got a new melody repeating old truth. Or we could also put it this way. As new insights, or what the psalmist would be saying, or what God is expressing, as you gain new insights to who I am from my revelation, write a song about it. And so the new song would be expression of that, and so it is creativity that's involved. Second, quality. Play skillfully with a loud noise. First of all, the word play, nagen, is a pial infinitive. It's in a very intense thing. It means to pluck with strings. That also points out that word nagen, neganeth, is the word for music in Hebrew, which reflects the fact that they didn't use your wind instruments. They basically, when you talk about an instrument back in ancient Israel, you're talking about something with a bowl for resonance and strings, which is basically what they have. So sing, or it means to pluck on strings, to pluck, verb meaning to touch, or to pluck on strings. So pluck on your strings with a new song, and then play skillfully. Skillfully is a common Hebrew word, tov, meaning to do a good job of it. It's a hiphil stem also, which means cause yourself to do it well. And I guess he's simply saying, you people that are going to pluck out the melody, practice, will you? Put your best into it. Cause the thing to be done skillfully. And I think probably better than with a loud noise involved is the idea of a brilliance that's to be wished. So what do we have here? We have a call for two things in summary. We have a call for new songs to express truth and doctrine. That's redundant, isn't it? Truth is doctrine, doctrine is truth, but truth and doctrine. And second, that music is to be highest quality. Can you think of the advantage of music? Do you ever get a tune in your head you can't forget? And you hate the lyrics because all you're sitting humming this thing, and what are you doing? You're advertising for Marlboros or something, you know. But you can't get out of your head. And they understand. They put content and wed it to that, and it's a... And isn't this a great need in the church today? Songs, first of all, that express doctrine. So many times you see the song and you shudder because it's an expression of error. So here's a great need here. And then sometimes the quality is just... Some of the tunes, the quality almost makes you... Well, here I go. Might as well get in further trouble. And I'm not questioning anyone's sincerity, but, you know... The truth expressed ought to be matched by the kind of tune you have with it, shouldn't it? You know, you don't go to a funeral and sing, oh, what a beautiful morning. You know, it's not appropriate for that type setting. And This is where a lot of our Christian music misses it. I can't sing, so I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Did you ever notice how that? Those are horrible words. I was sinking deep in sin, and what's the song doing? You know, you're just bouncing along. Like I heard someone say, I was sinking deep in sin. Whee! You know? And why do they say that? Well, that melody almost wakes you and say, yeah, hey, this is a great ride we're on. And you wonder, why didn't the sinking deep in sin, why didn't we have some lyrics that would match instead of making us all feel good? And then what's the one that sounds like it's a calliope? I always want to say, you know, how much of the skates? Coming again? You know, you just, you know, you skate to that. Well, anyway, nonetheless, the emphasis is for new songs to stress sound doctrine. Sound doctrine in the lyrics is the first, and the quality here is where I've just meddled and done something that's none of my business, so we'll be back to teaching the Bible Sunday. Okay. Father, we're thankful for your word, and we're thankful for the fact that a call to praise you is not an empty call, because you're a God that's worthy of praise, and we pray that we might come to a deeper understanding of who you are and what you've done, so that our praise will be intelligent, and we're thankful that we can look back in eternity and see the angels singing praise to you, and that as we go to Revelation in the close of the age, as eternity begins on the other side of our human existence, they are singing a new song to the Lamb, and therefore we pray that we might learn to validly praise you through the means of quality music and through the means of quality music that has lyrics that express the truth of the Word of God. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.